are continuing our series looking at praying like Jesus. This is the third in the series, and I think the next week will be the last in this series. So we're thinking this morning about trust and persistence. Trust and persistence. And we have two Bible readings, which are separated by quite a few chapters actually in Luke, but you'll see why they're connected. So I'm just going to read these two passages to you, and then we'll look at them together. Jesus then said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I've nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Then on to Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men or this woman, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So, there is the two passages, and of course they are related. We can see, hopefully, how these two passages are related to each other. Trust and perseverance. We have in these two readings that I've put together, we've got 3 parables of contrast. You see, there are 2 main types of parables that Jesus tells. He tells parables of comparison. And those often start with the words or phrases like, "The kingdom of God is like this." It's a direct comparison. And there are various, you know, passages we can think of. The mustard seed, the kingdom of God is like this. A mustard seed's tiny and yet grows to be big enough for the birds of the air to make their nest in it. So the idea being, you know, the kingdom can seem tiny and insignificant, but it grows. And it grows far beyond what we would think such a tiny thing could become. So those are parables of comparison. Here we have in this passage, in these two passages rather, we have parables of contrast. And these parables, they use stories to show what the kingdom of God or God himself is not like. It's showing, look, this is the way the world is. This is the way human beings so often are. But actually, God is the opposite to that. And that's what we have in these parables here. So we find out, and particularly, not always, but often, in these parables of contrast, we have then this phrase, then how much more? If even an unjust judge, as Anna performed for us so marvelously, if even that unjust judge can be made to give justice, then how much more will God give justice to those, his children, whom he loves? So, three parables of justice. We had the neighbor who came at midnight. We had the father who gave bad things to his son. In particular, when he asked for a fish, he gave him a snake. Not a nice thing to do. And then we have the persistent widow and the judge. Three parables of contrast. And of course, with each one, the neighbor who didn't want to get out of bed and help his neighbor, but in the end he did it because of the neighbor's persistence. And then we had the father who gave bad things to his son. And there, it's not so much persistence, but an indication that even we parents who are far from perfect, we know how to give good things to our children. How much more does God our Father? And then the third one, of course, where even this corrupt judge can be forced to give justice. And in all three of those, we could use that phrase, then how much more will God hear the prayers of his people if we persist? So, I want to have a little bit of a think about what we gain from these parables that we read a moment or two ago. And the first thing I want to say is this idea of being bold. And you'll see there's a think bubble, I think they call it. And each of those think bubbles perhaps give us an idea of, well, you know, what questions, when we're thinking about and responding to this, what are the questions that go through our minds? It's interesting that, you know, issues around prayer is often in Sunday groups, that's the sort of thing that they're talking about. They're talking about prayer, how we understand what prayer means. But actually, these aren't just questions for children. They are questions for all of us to be seeking to answer. And I suppose the question there, if we're going to be bold in our prayers, the question might be, will God listen to me? Does he hear? Be bold. Verse 8 of chapter 11 says, because, I love this phrase, I don't know, it was a slightly different translation that we used, but in the Bible that I looked this up in at home, it said, yet because of your shameless audacity, I love that, you know, you have no shame in asking God for whatever you want, that shameless audacity. You know, people who think and say, well, you know, we couldn't ask Almighty God for, no, you can ask for whatever. If your will is in aligned with God's will, we can, whatever you ask for, whatever you ask for, if our will is aligned with God's. So because of your shameless audacity, your neighbor will surely get up and give you as much as you need. I don't know whether any of you have any had those shameless, audacious neighbors who'll pop round and ask for anything and, you know, oh no. Turn the lights off. He's back again. You know, I gave him a cup of sugar last week. That wasn't enough. He's back again for, I don't know, tea bags, whatever it is. You know, sometimes, and this idea of this shameless audacity, we can pray with boldness. The danger is sometimes, I think we don't read parables like those parables of contrast. So going back to Anna's marvelous performance again, we don't think of the judge, the parable of the unjust judge, properly as a parable of contrast. I know so many people who've fallen into, perhaps unintentionally, but thinking of the unjust judge as though that's what God's like. I know people who, they think, well, God doesn't want to bless somebody like me. You know, God wants to withhold his goodness, and he wants to keep it to himself, and God's never going to respond to somebody like me. And actually we start to, instead of it being a parable of contrast, it's a parable of comparison. And in some people's minds, they start to think of God like that, as a God who wants to keep hold of his blessings, not give them and be generous and allow them to be flowing over us. We have to be so careful not to misread the parables of Jesus. Two of the parables show that in certain situations, either unexpected events like happened to the neighbor, or in desperation, as was the experience of the widow, in both of those situations, people are prepared to engage in pestering. The neighbor, oh no, such and such, Uncle Fred's arrived, got no food in the house, we're going to Tesco's tomorrow, and actually I've got nothing in. I've got to go round to the neighbor and get something in to be able to feed this person who's come. Particularly in Middle Eastern culture, where it was an insult not to offer a guest food and a place to stay. And so this was it's a sign that, he was prepared to go and pester his neighbor. And of course, the widow, her desperation drove her to pester the judge into giving her justice. We are prepared when we are forced into this situation to do things that are, we wouldn't normally do. In our lives and in our experience. I think it's quite interesting how extreme situations can change our human behavior. Many years ago, before I became a church minister, initially in the Salvation Army, before I came to the Baptist Church, before that, I worked for a life assurance company in the City of London, just right very close to Bank Station. And so each day I would travel into central London on the tube. And each day I would obey what I call sort of underground etiquette. You know, so the idea was you're hanging on to that watch there, that sort of tends to move a lot. But you've got to find a space that you can look at where you're not looking at anybody else. So you sort of, you know, and sort of like this, and you try not to touch anybody else in case, you know, anything, and this sort of thing. And so you avoid, and the one thing you do not do is speak to anybody else. Because, you know, to speak to a stranger on the tube, well, my goodness me, what is wrong with speaking to, oh my goodness, you know, that whole thing. Well, that is the usual etiquette. However, one morning, that changed dramatically. Because suddenly, we were between stations and the tube stopped. Nothing particularly unusual about that. The tube stopped. But then, through the air vents, smoke started to come through the air vents. Well, suddenly that etiquette went out the window. Everybody was, what's going on? And they did all this sort of thing. Now, thankfully, it lasted about a minute or so. And then the tube started again and we got through to the next station. Yeah, I wasn't amazed, but so many people got off the tube that day. That station, I don't care. I'm getting off. And I think there was an announcement, or we found out that actually there'd been a minor fire next to the line. And that's why this smoke was coming through the vents. But of course, we didn't know that. We didn't know the smoke was going to stop after a minute or so. You know, and so all that etiquette, all that business of don't look at anybody, don't talk to them, all of that went out the window because we were in an extreme, what we thought could be an extreme situation. Thankfully, I'm here to tell the tale. Jesus is telling us not like we did on that tube to pester each other about, you know, what's happening, because actually none of us knew what was happening. You know, we were coming up with some crazy ideas, but we didn't know. Jesus is telling us, pester the one who does have the answers. And not only the answers, but has also is able to respond to our prayers. Is able to hear and acknowledge and respond. Not always in the way we want. Not always in our time frame. I think at the end of the two passages it says, will not the Lord then respond to those who love him and quickly? And my experience is often God's quickly is different to my quickly. And so, you know, we may think, Lord, you know, quickly is not really, this isn't what I was thinking of. But we have to trust that he hears. And he will answer in his time. So that's be bold. The next one I wanted just to pick up on is no fear. No fear. And there the bubble, the thought bubble says, does God want to answer me? Because the fear is that, well, you know, I've not led a very good life. I've not been perfect. Whatever, I've had fallings out with people, I've thought things I shouldn't think, I've done things I shouldn't have done. Does God really want to answer me? In verse 9 it says, Jesus says, I say to you, ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. You see, I think fear, guilt and shame can stop us having the confidence to ask God for what we need. Fear, guilt and shame. And I think those last two, guilt and shame, so often guilt I sort of think of as I've done something bad and I feel guilty about it. But shame, I think, is one of those ones that goes deeper. It's not about I've done something bad. It's a belief that I am bad. How could God love someone like me? But they can be barriers to God's blessing because he wants to give to us. He wants to shower his goodness on us. But fear, guilt and shame can block that sort of that pipe, that conduit of God's blessing to us. These wonderful words from John, one of John's first letter. There is no fear in love. If we truly love, there can be no fear in it. Now we're human beings, and so there is fear sometimes within that. But here John is reminding us perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And you know, these words were written about 2,000 years ago, and yet how true they still are. If we fear, we fear we're going to be punished. We're going to be put in a position where we are not, where we're sanctioned and we're treated badly. But actually, God loves us so much that all he wants for us is good things. He wants to bless us. He doesn't want to punish us. So often I think people think of God as both vengeful and angry. A bit like I was saying with misunderstanding the parable about the unjust judge. I read this story this week. A grandma who was a regular church goer had opportunity to take her grandson to her High Church of England church for the first time. So when it came to the prayer time, she knelt down on the kneeler that was in front of her pew. And so her grandson did the same thing. And after a moment, he leant over to Grandma and whispered, Grandma, who are we hiding from? But of course, the danger is sometimes we want to hide from God because we think, well, I'm not really good enough for him. But we are. Jesus tells us, ask, seek, knock. I'm listening. I'm ready. The next one, be open. And here's a question about sort of, not quite the mechanics, but certainly I don't understand how this might happen. How will God answer me? How can I expect God's answers to come? Well, I think it's interesting, isn't it, when we look at verse 10. Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I think it's quite interesting that we're encouraged to be specific, in our requests. If you're asking, don't just ask generally. Ask for what you need. What do we say in the Lord's bread? Give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need now, Lord. Be specific in our requests, but remain open to the unexpected. God will give us what he knows we need, not just what we think we need. Be open for the unexpected answer. Through the gift of God's Spirit, our perspective may be changed. As Jesus says in verse 13, he says in verse 13 of chapter 18, sorry, verse 13 of chapter 11, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So when we're praying, we're asking for the Spirit to come and clarify for us. In John chapter 14, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit who holds truth, who declares truth, who is truth. And later we have this phrase, the advocate. An advocate is someone who acts on someone's behalf, presents their case. The counselor, the one who speaks on our behalf and gives us counsel. We're told that that phrase, the advocate or the counselor, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Spirit of God is there to lead us, to challenge us, to take us forward. God's answer may not be what we expect. Be confident. Because I don't know about you, I learn a lesson sometimes, but then I need to be reminded of it. I need to be reminded, you know, and so we can sometimes go back and say, yeah, but does God really love me when I've screwed up like I have? Does he really love me? Be confident in the fact that God's love is consistently there. If you then know you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We can ask confidently because of our relationship with God. We are his beloved children. The basis of everything is relationship. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And you know what it's like with children. They have such a trusting relationship. Particularly if they're treated well and they know that they are loved and they are sort of solid and sort of secure in the relationship with a parent. They know they belong. The relationship is what is intimate and strong because of the quality of the relationship. Finally, look up. And this is the one where we are going to chapter 18. So what about in the tough times? Like the widow had. What about in the tough times? Where do I look for my answers? Where do I look for a way of dealing with difficult and tough times? In verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? He will see that they get justice, and quickly." Although I often want to put a sort of like parentheses about around quickly, because it's God's timing, not ours. When trouble strikes, who do we turn to first? We might turn to family, friends. That's totally understandable. But as part of that, we need to be turning to God. In some situations, we may need to turn to our boss if we're having trouble and difficulties within our work situation, or if we're having problems, there are some types of problems that we'll take to our MP, because actually we can't find another way of addressing this other than taking it to somebody who has authority within Parliament, a statutory authority. Jesus wants us to approach each day with faith and confidence in God, who knows and loves us. And he knows and loves us just as we are. Now, that doesn't mean that he has no desire to mold us to be more like him. He wants to do that. But the important thing is that he loves us just as flawed and imperfect as we are right now. He loves us. We're his children. He loves us. Let's take a moment just to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that this really simple message will really rest in our hearts and our minds now and as we reflect on what we have looked at in these verses. We belong to you. There is nothing we can do to make you love us more or make you love us less. You love us unconditionally. Yes, you want us to grow more like you. Yes, you want us to develop and mature in our faith and in how we respond to life's challenges. But right now, just as we are, you love us. I pray, Lord, that we will know that we have the right to be children of God. You've promised that we are your children. Help us to rest in that place of security, knowing that we are held in your love. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.